2 Corinthians tonight, chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we'll be looking particularly at verse 12, but we'll look at other verses in the context as well. But that will be our text, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12. Pray with me. Father, help me now, I pray, to communicate the truth that you have given me. I pray that it would bless the hearts, Lord, of all of us as we listen to your Spirit as he speaks. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul had expressed his intention to visit the Corinthian church when he was going around to Macedonia in his third missionary journey. And he had hoped that he would stop on the way out and he would stop back by on the way back. He wanted to visit twice, the second and third visits then to Corinth. He says as much in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 15. It says, "And in this confidence I was minded to come unto you before that ye might have a second benefit, and to pass by you into Macedonia and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought on my way toward Judea." So he was going and coming. It was sort of at the end of the route, you know, sort of going around the Aegean Sea. You get down to Corinth and it's time to turn around because there's only water to the south. And so he would visit a little bit and then he would come back and start home. That was his plan. But for whatever reason, Paul was not able to make the stop in Corinth going out. He only got to go once. You say, well, okay, no big deal. Things happen. But there were some contentious, I'll call them brothers in quotes, they were Judaizers actually, that had taken advantage of this necessary change to insinuate that Paul was insincere in his speech, that he told them something, he didn't do it. He actually had a plan A, I just explained to you. He had a plan A that he would go to Corinth once, and then he changed it to plan B. He would go twice, and then he changed it back to plan A, and he would only go once. And you're going to see in just a minute, he's going to say, yay, yay, and nay, nay. That's the confusion, it seems. People didn't know, well, what's he going to do? And there were some people there who just bought into that real quickly because they were against him anyway and they wanted him to appear insincere and maybe not trustworthy. And so 2 Corinthians, Paul ends up, as you know, if you've read the book, Paul ends up defending his apostleship to the Corinthians, who he loves dearly. He answers their accusations in verses 17 to 19. And by his answer to their accusation, we can tell what their accusations were. Look at verse 17. "When I therefore was thus minded to come to you twice, did I use lightness?" he says. So they're accusing him of being insincere in his communication, of being flippant with them. 17, the latter part of the verse says, "Or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh, that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay?" Now, I'm not going to try to explain a whole lot of that, but the idea is probably a reference to his coming and going. You know, what are you going to do, Paul? Yea, yea, nay, nay. What's it going to be? They're accusing him of saying one thing and doing another, that you can't depend upon what he says. Verse 18, "But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea." We gave you the truth and we didn't change. We didn't come off that at all. Seems silly, doesn't it? They're talking about his traveling plans. And they're accusing him of not being faithful in his communication, which would of course affect his doctrine as well. And so they're really throwing the shadow of doubt across his ministry, accusing him of vacillating in the things that he says. But in chapter 1 and verse 12, it reveals that Paul was totally unshaken by what they were saying. It didn't baffle him at all. He didn't get upset about it at all. He just defended himself. But he was unshaken by their accusations. Because deep down in his heart, where the Spirit of God lives, Paul knew that he had done everything right. He had communicated properly. Things change, and he couldn't come when he thought he could come. But that's not a big deal. Paul knew that in his heart that their accusations were totally, totally unfounded. Okay, so that's sort of the background of what's happening here. Our text is verse 12. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience. The title of my message is The Testimony of Our Conscience. The testimony of our conscience. What does your conscience say about you? Your conscience, what does it say about you? If you're true with yourself, you know who you are, and your conscience bothers you sometime about certain things, and other things you know you're walking in the light. You're doing the right thing. Your conscience. Paul says our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience. That in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation. What does that mean, conversation? Our lifestyle, our living in the world, and more abundantly to youward. In other words, before you. You look at our life. Look at our lives. Him and Timotheus and see how they walk before the Lord, he could say to them. So verse 12 is Paul's sharing. He's revealing what his conscience is saying to him. That's what this verse is. Last week, we talked about conscience one time. You have to have a pure and clean conscience before God. If you have something going on in your conscience, you need to pay attention. Because God works there in our conscience, doesn't he? God convicts us. That's where conviction takes place. It kind of pricks my conscience. Okay, so conscience is important. And Paul says, I don't have any darkness. There are no shadows in my conscience. I've done it right. I've done everything according to the plan of God. And his conscience is about to testify. He says the first words, but our rejoicing is this. Rejoicing could be translated, and most of the time is, boasting. Is that a good thing or a bad thing generally? Boasting. You don't like boasting. But this particular is a legitimate boast, and it's legitimate because it really focuses not so much on Paul and what Paul did. It focuses on the leadership that caused Paul to do what he did. You can look back in the context, particularly verses 8 and 9, and see that the Spirit of God was leading him. And so his boast is of the Lord, and his confident boasting sort of legitimizes, if you will, or it's legitimized, I say, his boasting is legitimized by his testimony, or the testimony of his conscience. His conscience didn't condemn him. His conscience absolved, it cleared him from all of their accusations. Now, I don't know how you are. I don't like accusations coming at me. I don't like put downs. I don't like accusations and little stabs. And I get them, though. Do you? Do you get them sometimes? You get them whether you like them or not. And always it makes me, I might not write at the minute while you make your little stab, but it makes me think a lot when I leave. I've had people criticize my preaching. And I go home, and oh, that hurts, you know, and I'm examining myself because I don't want to waste your time, and I don't want to waste the Lord's time, and I want to be communicating his truth, but I examine myself to see if it's so. And I kind of lean on my conscience a little bit. What's my conscience say? What's the deep down recesses of your heart say about what you were accused of? You know whether you're guilty before God or not. And Paul knows whether he's guilty before God or not. He says, my conscience doesn't condemn me. One brother says, Paul faces the critics' many accusations against his character and integrity by appealing to the highest human court. What's the highest human court? his conscience. It knows everything about you. Your conscience knows it all. It knows if you're guilty or not. Listen to your conscience. How could he have had such a clear and clean conscience? Well, here's the meat of my message. How can we have a clear conscience? How can you be clean and pure before God and before man? And he tells us here, he says, it's because of his, middle of the verse, his conversation, his lifestyle, his conduct in the world, and more abundantly toward you. So his conscience confirms that his Christian walk before the Corinthians is, and then he describes it. He says it's in simplicity. I'm kind of mixing the words up a little bit just to try to make them make sense to us. Am I confusing you or helping it to make sense? Helping, okay. For he's rejoicing, he's boasting because of what God has led him to do and how he's followed the Lord. The testimony of his conscience says that his lifestyle has been in simplicity before God. The word actually means to have one mind or to have a pure motive, to have one motive about things. What was Paul's goal? What did he want to do? He wanted to glorify God. Everything he did was motivated by the goal he wanted to reach. I really want to glorify God and I want to edify believers. I want to make disciples for Christ. And so he said, that's my pure motive. That's why I told you I was coming. That's the reason that I wasn't able to come twice instead of just once, because I wanted to edify and I got caught here doing this, or I had to do this as well. But my motive was always pure. My motive was always to glorify God and to do what was best for you and for the other believers. Albert Barnes says of this simplicity, this word simplicity, he said, a man under the influence of this is straightforward, he's candid, he's open, he's frank, they mean the same thing, and he expects to accomplish his purpose by integrity, fair dealing, and not by stratagem and cunning, he says. He says, not by policy and craft and artful plans and deep laid schemes of deceit belong to the world. Simplicity of aim and purpose are the true characteristics of a real Christian. That's pretty well said. A lot of words, but pretty well said. Christians ought to have one motive for what they do. That they ought to have one major ambition. Paul's was the perfect one. Let's glorify God with our life in everything we do, whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do. Let's do all to the glory of God. How do you eat to the glory of God? Well, while you're eating, you remember that God gave it to you. Kind of helps to say a prayer and do that, doesn't it? While you're riding down the road, you're thankful for this vehicle that God gave you. And when you get there, you're thankful that you didn't run off the road because God was taking care of you and he kept you on the road. And when you get there and you found this really good deal, you say, praise the Lord. The Lord led me here today for this good deal. And you go home and you're thanking the Lord for safety and the car that you're driving again. And you get home and there's your family and you thank the Lord for the family because God's a part of everything in your life. It's all for Him. It's all about Him. In this context, this word simplicity has to do with how Paul conducted himself before God. He was holy and pure before God. And his actions and his motives were both pure and holy. Holy, separated, sinless. Before God, Paul's conscience was clear. The island of Pompeii was destroyed by the eruption of Mount Vesuvius in AD 79. You probably read of it or heard of it before. There were a lot of people there that were buried alive. 1700 years later, they uncovered some of them and found that some of them were in deep vaults. They had obviously gone to protect themselves. They'd gone into the vault. Others went into high places, into high parts of buildings or hills and so forth, and there they found their bodies. But where did they find the Roman sentinel? They found him standing at the city gate where he had been placed by the captain with his hand still grasping his firearm. There, while the earth shook beneath him, there, while the floods of ashes and cinders overwhelmed him, he had stood at his post, and there, after almost 1,700 years, he was found. Now, I read that little illustration because I want to be like that in the Lord's army, of course, a soldier of the Lord here in 2020. I want to finish strong. I said that before. I hope when I'm 80, I still have Nate's strength and I can keep on serving the Lord and keep on doing what God has given me as long as He lends me breath. I want to be faithful to the end. I don't want to let down in doctrine. I don't want to let down in separation. I don't want to go in the direction the world has gone. And I hope that you're the same way. When Christ returns, will He find you faithfully, dutifully, by your post, doing what God has given you to do? Are you living holy before Him, without, before others, and within, before only God, between you and God? Now, I didn't ask you to speak and say, but what's your conscience say about that? Secondly, Paul's conscience confirmed that his Christian walk before the Corinthians was with godly sincerity. See it there in verse 12? With godly sincerity. Now, simplicity, we kind of connected that to before God. We'll say this is before men. Sincerity before God actually literally means the sincerity of God. Probably a linguistic idiom or something that represents the highest degree of sincerity. I am sincere with God's sincerity. And that's the idea here. The sincerity that God produces, the sincerity that God approves of, that's what he's talking about here. Richard Lenski says, sincerity signifies honesty and uprightness without duplicity, different motives, and refers to the relation toward men. No hypocrisy, no guile, dissimulation, or disguise. In this context, this word sincerity has to do with our conduct before others, before men. It needs to be holy and pure before our fellow man, both in our actions, that's on the outside, and in our motives, that's on the inside. See, we're first what we are on the inside, and that affects what we do on the outside. So we can be fooled by what you do on the outside, but let me ask you this. Concerning this godly sincerity, what's your conscience say about you right now? There was a young lady who consulted her minister. She said, I can't stick it out any longer. I'm the only Christian working at this factory. There are lots of other women there, and they taunt me and they sneer at me. I can't help it. I'm done. I'm going to resign. And the preacher looked at her, and in a calm voice, he said, would you tell me where they place lights? And she said, what's that got to do with it? He said, never mind. Just answer my question. Where do they place lights? And she said, I suppose in a dark place. You know where this is going, don't you? He looked back at her and said, that's exactly right. Maybe that's why God put you in that factory. Because he needs a light before all of those unsaved people. The story was told as true, and it wasn't but a matter of weeks, and she won 9 ladies to the Lord. Because she realized the reason she was there. Godly sincerity before others. Sincerity about what? Well, holiness and righteousness and clean, pure conscience before God. And the right motive. It's all for the Lord. Everything about me has to do with God. Everything I do should glorify and honor Him some way. And sometimes the best I can do is just think about Him while it's happening. That's a tall order, isn't it? To think about God all the time. I told you before, my little brother had a friend, imaginary friend. His name was Gil. And he talked to Gil and sat in the back seat, and they carried on a conversation. And it was that way. One day he was riding down the road and he decided he was going to get mad at Gil, and he got mad and threw him out the door, and he never mentioned him again. Never mentioned him. But I used the illustration because perhaps you've been around somebody like that, you know, and it's imaginary with them. Well, there's a little similarity. Christ is not imaginary, but He's not physical either. It's in the spirit realm. It's on the inside. Always aware of His presence when you're washing clothes, when you're washing the car, when you're driving, when you're sitting down, when you're relaxing, when you're watching the television or looking at the news on the internet. Think of God in relation to that news. Get God into everything that you do. That's why Paul rejoiced. And the testimony of his conscience was, you got a right to rejoice. What's your conscience say? Are you living a selfless, Christ-honoring life before others? Is your life making a difference to somebody? What's your conscience say? The next word, not with fleshly wisdom. Fleshly wisdom stands opposed to the simplicity and the sincerity that we just talked about. Living a life that's holy and pure, desiring to glorify God and evangelize and disciple and edify men. One commentator says this of fleshly wisdom. He said, it's a faculty of choosing the ends and the means best fitted to satisfy the desires and supply the needs of the body. It's all about me. The wisdom of the world, figuring things out, understanding how life works, and how I can make it work best for me. That's all about worldly wisdom. It's all about me. He continues, he says, such wisdom takes into account only the ends and the means which the eye can see and the hand can grasp. It's material. It's social. It's all about me and my, if I can use the modern vernacular, how many friends you have on your Facebook account and these, you know, if you're going to do those things, there needs to be God there with you, right? God needs to be a part of all of that. Fleshly wisdom is not the result of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's altogether of man. It's manifest regularly. It's manifest all the time in the world in which we live in. Everybody's looking out for big number one. And they've learned how to do it. They have wisdom. They know how to do it. There's a young man, I think I told you this story before, but it's worth repeating, I think. The young man, he was a grocery store clerk and he worked in the produce department. A lady came in and she was kind of crabby. She said, I see you only have whole heads of lettuce. I need a half a head of lettuce. He said, ma'am, we only sell whole heads of lettuce. We don't sell half a heads of lettuce. But she was adamant. She wanted a half a head of lettuce. And she argued a little bit. And then the man marched back to the back. He said, let me go talk to my manager. So he walks back through those swinging doors at the back that says employees only. There's the manager standing before him. And he said, I've got this crazy old woman out here who wants to buy a half a head of lettuce. And the manager's face sort of turned green. He didn't realize, but that woman followed him back there and she was standing right behind him. And he knew something was wrong. He turned around and he looked and he said, and this nice lady would like to buy the other half. Now the manager thought, he's smart. And he was commending him a little bit later about how fast he was on his feet. And he says to him, where are you from anyway? He said, I'm from Toronto. Where there's beautiful hockey players and ugly women. And he looked at him again and his face turned green. He said, I'd have you to know my wife is from Toronto. And he said, what hockey team does she play on? That's witty. Now, the reason I gave you those witty, laughable things is because that's how we are with life. We got to figure it out. We know how to do it that works best for me. But that's not godly wisdom. That's worldly wisdom. Wouldn't it be something if we could reprogram our minds to where every time we got in a situation, we just did what was best for God? Not with worldly wisdom, but with wisdom that would please God. Worldly wisdom does not glorify God. It glorifies the flesh. Worldly wisdom does not edify man. Worldly wisdom does not do anything good. Are we motivated? Are you motivated by what moves the flesh? What's your conscience have to say about that? What's the testimony of your conscience right now as you listen? It wasn't by worldly wisdom that Paul's conscience rejoiced, but it was by the grace of God, he says, last part of the verse. As opposed to the fleshly wisdom, Paul had exercised the wisdom that God gave, and it was grace. He knew it was grace. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. We don't have any excuse. God will give you this wisdom. All you have to do is desire it. You have to want it. Paul's wisdom and subsequent direction that God had ordered him to go, he realized that it was pure grace. His life was one day of grace after another grace. To make every move in accordance with the dictates of the Spirit of God by grace, rather than the dictates of the flesh. We have to keep our minds and eyes, to do that, we have to keep our minds and eyes focused on the Lord Jesus. On biblical things, on spiritual things. You've heard probably testimonies of people who were running a race, a foot race. I have one such record in 1916, February the 20th, a man named Joseph Higgins was running in a race, and it tells where it was. It's a Boston race. And he was out front, and he just had a little ways to go. And he turned the last corner on this oval or round track, and he decided that he needed to see how far out front he was. And when he did, he lost about, they looked at it and they said he lost about 12 inches. He lost his lead by about 12 inches, and his lead was a 6-inch lead. He lost the race by 6 inches. Do you know why? He looked back. He took his eyes off of the goal. He took his eyes off of the target. He took his eyes off of, in our case, he took his eyes just glance around, see how everybody else is doing compared to me. And you back up. You lose ground. Are you led by the Spirit of God? What's your conscience telling you right now? Mine tells me when I read the Word of God, I got a long ways to go. But you know, it's not good enough just to hear it. We need to be doers as well. If we're not getting any better from week to week, month to month, then we're wasting our time. To come here and be challenged and walk away and do nothing, that's not pleasing to the Lord. And it's not going to be good for the ministry either. It's not going to help anything. We have to be doers of the Word, not hearers only. To obtain a conscience that'll sustain us in times of accusations, we have to always be motivated by the desire to glorify God. It's expressed in this text by the word simplicity. We always live in personal holiness before men, expressed by the words godly sincerity. Never act according to the dictates of the flesh and fleshly wisdom. Always act and according to the wisdom that is by grace, the grace of God. That's what it means, I think, to be having the Spirit of God direct your steps. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. That's just how it is. I think quite often we mind the things of the flesh. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Galatians 5:16-18. Paul was a great example. You remember when he was at Caesarea by the sea, he was there for 2 years, and I think I mentioned Felix last Sunday. He had an opportunity to speak before the new governor. And he said, "And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." That's Acts 24:16. "And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." What's the testimony of your conscience tonight? A Wednesday night's a good time for a shot in the arm a little bit. Something to make us think about the Lord just now. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the testimony of Paul's conscience. I'm so happy and glad that he was led by your Spirit to write the words down that he did, so that we could study it tonight. Lord in heaven, I know you look down at your creation. You love your people. You love the church. And Lord, you see all that's wrong. And you see all that's right. And Lord, I know that you want to correct us when we're wrong. I know that your Spirit would desire to lead us into the light. I pray, Father, that that relationship with you and the knowledge of the fact that you love us and care for us and that you're watching and guiding by your Spirit and by your grace, Lord, help that knowledge to just sink in and affect the way that we live. I pray, Father, that we might have a clear, pure, clean conscience before you and before our fellow men. In Jesus' name, amen.